I'm going to ask for you to turn, please, to the book of the Proverbs, chapter 29, from which we're going to take our text this morning. In the last year, I suppose, the Lord has really opened up for us what's going on in our country and in our world round about us. He brought through myself on Wednesday night a rather lengthy teaching on the subject of humanism, what is happening in the world around about us in our own land, and the scheme that the devil is using to steal our liberty from us and to steal the vehicle and the instrument by which God is evangelizing the world, through which the gospel is going forth. Those who are preaching the gospel in other countries realize that if Americans did not enjoy the standard of living that we do, and if American Christians did not have the financial means, or if American Christians had the same means that their counterparts do in other lands, there would be little or no finances available to fund the ministry of the gospel. God has prospered us. He has blessed us. He has enriched us. He has caused us to have a concern for the souls of others, and He has caused believers to put their money into the work of the kingdom of God and to send missionaries and missionary families, literature, Bibles, radio broadcasts, television signals, and the rest of it around the world to send this glorious good news in fulfilling of the commission of Jesus that we should go and preach the gospel to every creature, and that before the end would come, that the whole world would hear the gospel. Several weeks ago, we had the good fortune to have Bill and Penny Bowen in our midst. And I know that this couple from Baltimore, Maryland, had a significant impact upon this congregation and others who were visitors with us that night. I had a phone call from a lady just this past week. The phone call came to the academy. I happened to answer the phone. She was a lady from Mapleton. I'd never met her, don't know her. She'd been here, I think, once or twice to a Thursday morning Bible study. Someone here is acquainted with her and invited her. She was invited to the Sunday night meeting where the Bowens were making their presentation. She went home the next day, and she was so informed by what she had heard the previous night that she withdrew her little girl from the state school the very next morning. She said, "I just did not know that was going on, and I cannot stand to have my child under that influence. I want to get my child in the academy. Do you have somebody from the Mapleton area? I do not have a car and have no transportation. Is there somebody in the Mapleton area that's coming your way each day, and could I arrange a ride for my little girl?" God's showing us things, and it's making a difference in the lives of people. And this morning I want to give you some scripture, some word background on the importance for the righteous to arise, for the church to rise up. Proverbs 29 and verse number 2 reads thusly: "When the righteous are in authority or in power, or when they rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule or have authority, the people mourn. The word wicked here means ungodly or morally wrong. It's from the Hebrew word rasha. The word righteous means just or lawful or morally right. And the word mourn from the Hebrew means to sigh or groan. When the lawful and the just and the morally right are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the ungodly and the morally wrong bear rule, the people sigh and groan. The Amplified Bible translates that verse: "When the uncompromisingly righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan and sigh." We need politicians today who are more righteous than they are politicians. We need to run and elect men to public office who are uncompromisingly righteous, if we want a nation of people who will rejoice. But if we continue to do, as we have done for a long time in the past, to elect the ungodly to office, then our people will continue to sigh and groan and mourn. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, I want to give you several scriptural passages that just demonstrate that fact. 2 Kings chapter 21 is the story of the reign of a wicked king. His name was Manasseh, and he ruled 55 years in Judah. His mother's name was Hephzibah, which means delightsome. But he was nothing like his mother. He was a wicked man, an ungodly man, a morally corrupt and bankrupt man. Beginning to read in the first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, or took authority, or ruled, and he ruled 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places with which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reconstructed all of the evils which had been destroyed by previous authorities. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, the stars and so on, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He went right into the church and he built pagan altars in it. And he made his sons pass through the fire. We get over in the 16th verse. I want to show you something there. He offered his children sacrificially to his pagan gods. And he used enchantments. And he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards deep in the occult. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. I think here about our coinage in God We Trust. I think here about our pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God. I think about the scripture which is inscribed upon our public buildings and the foundations that were laid by our forefathers. And the promises that we have of God to defend this nation and to defend it against all of its enemies. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. This wicked king caused the people of God, the anointed of God, and the chosen of God to be more wicked than the heathen that had been displaced to give them a place. Now, if you think about the history of our own country, is not that what happened here? Was not a heathen people displaced to find a place for the people of God? Was not a red-skinned heathen people displaced to find a place for Christians who were fleeing from religious persecution in Europe? Isn't that what happened in our country? And wasn't this country founded to have a place to worship God and to spread forth the gospel worldwide? But in so many ways, our country has become more wicked than the heathen culture which our forefathers replaced here. I don't find anywhere in our record books where the Indians massacred 1.5 million babies every year, just to name one example. And the Lord spake, verse 10, by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations. You see, because the wicked are in authority. I want you to see this. When the wicked are in authority, there's destruction which follows. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. You see, those that are in authority ought to uphold righteousness, not to put it down and uphold wickedness. When the ungodly rule, they promote ungodliness. When the godly rule, they promote godliness. And a people that will elect or choose ungodly rulers is going to become more and more ungodly, eventually will sigh and groan and mourn because of the bondage which comes upon them and eventually be destroyed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, verse 12, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Oh, God wouldn't do that to Jerusalem. It's his holy city. It's Zion. But he did more than once. Oh, God won't let that happen to the United States of America. This is his land, my country. Tis of thee. Don't you kid yourself. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight. Why? Because they had wicked leadership. And have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. I wonder what that is talking about. I believe it has reference to the verse 6 where he made his sons to pass through the fire. Every time I read a reference like that about innocent blood, I think about what's happening in our country and how many babies are being killed. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. A wicked king caused wickedness to abound and caused God to forsake his people. And caused his people to sigh and groan and mourn. Now let's look at the other side of that. And let's see what happens when the righteous are in authority. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I wish we had a couple more hours this morning. I really would like to read a lot more of this scripture than I'm going to be able to read in order to give you the flavor of this. But I'm going to take, just highlight some scriptures, 2 Chronicles 17. I'm going to take just 10 verses here, and then we're going to jump over to the 20th chapter and take a few verses. But I want you to see the difference here between Manasseh and a righteous man, a godly man, a lawful man by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now this is the same nation. This is Judah. Same country. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam or the Baals, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord, listen to this, beloved, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. When the righteous are in authority, it's good for the people. When a nation has godly leadership, the Lord will honor that land. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Where do you think our riches and honor came from? They came from God. Because historically, at least up until the last 50 to 100 years, we've been a righteous land with righteous rulers. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Praise God! How about a king like that? Wouldn't you want to have a president and a chairman of the county commission and a senator and a judge and a Supreme Court justice who were lifted up in the ways of God? Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Oh, for a man that would take down our groves and our high places. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and Zechariah, and Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. What do you suppose they taught? Ha, ha, ha. Oh, I love it. A king, a president, who loved the word of God and commanded it to be taught. I think about our own president when I read this. Who had the courage to call last year the year of the Bible. And when he took flack from the unbelievers and the heathen and the pagans for calling it the year of the Bible, he decided to call this year doing the Bible. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Praise God! Woo! Take that, devil, and take that. And if you don't like that, I'll do next year something better, you see? Oh, I love that kind of a spirit. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and all the rest of those fellas. And verse 9 says, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, God, give us leaders at all levels of government who get on the radio and read us the Word of God, who will write newspaper articles and quote the Scripture, who will stand on their political platforms and read the Word of God and instruct the people in the Word of God. It takes a courageous man to do that sort of thing because the newspapers will chew him up. Television, radio, news media, chew him up. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land. Listen to this. Ooh. I'm going to go to jumping and running in a minute. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. All the enemies of Judah came under the fear of God. Now, we could have said that about our country up through about 1949. The nations of the world feared our country. Not so anymore. So that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. When the righteous are in authority, beloved, say it, the people rejoice. It is profitable to the people to have a righteous man or righteous men in authority. Now, I want you to register to vote, and I want you to vote for righteous men. I want you to find out who they are. I want you to talk to them. I want you to pick up the telephone. I want you to call them on the telephone. I want you to ask them for their personal testimony. I want you to ask them, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If they say yes, would you ask them, please, would you tell me about your testimony? When did you meet the Lord? I'm not talking about church members. I'm talking about the uncompromisingly righteous. I'm talking about those who know the Lord Jesus in a personal way and have a speaking acquaintance with the Word of God and have already learned how to put the Word of God into practice in their own personal life. A man's not going to run his politics according to the Word of God if he can't run his own personal life. That's why the Bible says that when we choose those to rule over us in the body, that we ought to see how they rule their home. For if we don't know how to rule our home according to the Word of God, how are you going to look after the body of Christ, the house of God? Same principle. I think our politicians are in for a surprise. I believe the body of Christ is going to rise up. I believe we're going to hold our politicians accountable. I believe we're going to learn how to ask some penetrating questions, and we're going to get some straight answers. And I can tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to go to the polling booth and just pull knobs because I don't know the candidate. If I don't know the man, I'm not going to vote one way or the other. I'm just going to leave that office blank. I'll make it my business to find out who's running. Find out what they believe. Well, did it work for Jehoshaphat? Turn over to the 20th chapter. This is, I know most of you are familiar with this chapter, but can I just give you the story briefly? It came to pass that after a bit under Jehoshaphat's rulership, that three nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites from Mount Seir, arrayed in an alliance against Judah. They came against Judah, and when Jehoshaphat found out about it, the first thing he did, do you know what he did? He called a fast. Well, we're going to find out what God has to say about this. As they were fasting before the Lord, and as he prayed before the Lord, you can read it there down through verse 9, 10, down in through there, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. While they were praying and fasting, God anointed one of his prophets, Jehaziel. Jehaziel came forth with the word of God and said, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. The battle's not yours, it's mine. Just go out and meet them. Well, Jehoshaphat got the bright idea. He said, well, if that's true, if God's going to win this battle for us, I guess we ought to start praising him. So he got a bunch of praisers together and a bunch of musicians together. He stationed them as the first rank of his army. They went out into the valley where the enemy was arrayed against them. He's okay, praisers, start praising. Musicians, start playing. Dancers, you start dancing. Begin to worship God. They began to praise him for the beauty of his holiness. And they began to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And while they were praising the Lord caused a stir to come among the enemy, set ambushments against them. They all turned against each other. And when the people finally arrived on the scene, they were all dead. There were so many of them, it took them 3 days to take the spoil off the dead bodies. At the end of all that, look over at the 27th verse. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go to Jerusalem with mourning and groaning and sighing. No, praise God, they came with joy. For the Lord, hallelujah, had made them to rejoice over their enemies. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Rejoice. It is profitable for you to know who's running for office and to support and encourage and vote for those who are godly, lawful, and righteous men, for it will cause a rejoicing to be in your life. If you don't care whether you rejoice or groan, then don't vote. Or don't be an informed voter. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. 1 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to give you two more brief references. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Now here's a situation here where Judah had a wicked king. But this wicked king, or the people rather, were operating under the grace that God gave David. I believe that's what's happened in our country. We've operated on the grace that God had given our land. That grace has run out, if I can use that expression. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God make him a lamp, give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. For whose sake? David's sake. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. 2 Kings chapter 19. Is another similar reference. Reading the 32nd and 34th verses, Hezekiah was king over Judah. Hezekiah was a good king, a righteous man. Because of Hezekiah and also because of David, God delivered them. It seems to me that I preached out of this passage of Scripture recently. In the 32nd verse, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come against it, come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God cannot bless America. We can sing God bless America until we've lost our voice. But God cannot bless America if America is walking contrary to the Word of God. God cannot bless America if its free citizens elect wicked rulers and put ungodly, lawless men in power. God cannot go against His Word. We can beseech Him, and we can pray, and we can intercede, and we can fast, and we can sing, and we can preach, and we can do all of the rest, but unless we get in line with the Word of God, and unless we become doers of the Word of God, God cannot bless our country. He cannot bless this land when its people are operating contrary to the Word, no matter how diligently we pray. We had a good foundation. Our country had a good foundation, but it's been eroded. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 warns, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." We have removed the ancient landmarks. Psalm 11 and 3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Fortunately, all of the foundations are not destroyed, but they are being eroded, and they are much weaker than they have ever been in our history. America's image in the community of nations has severely declined. Proverbs 14 and 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." As long as our nation exuded and extolled righteousness, we were exalted among the community of nations. But when we began to endure and even encourage wickedness, the Bible says wickedness is a reproach to any people. That's precisely what has happened to our own country. It's a reproach. "The wicked shall be turned into hell," Psalm 9 and 17 says, "and all the nations that forget God." All the nations that forget God. If you're following me in your Bible, would you turn to one last reference, and that is in the Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. And read verse 24. It's amazing how clear the Bible is concerning what's going on in our land around us. "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him." Pastor, what does that mean? When our country, from its highest courts, says that it's all right to kill, when we honor crime, when we declare those who do wickedness openly to be okay, when we call the wicked righteous, that nation shall the community of nations curse. And the nations of the world shall abhor him. That's precisely what has happened in my view. That's precisely what has taken place in my judgment. But there is hope. There is hope. The 25th verse says, "But." There's one of those amazing buts, wonderful buts. "But to them that rebuke him," rebuke whom? The wicked. "To the nation that will rebuke the wicked shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." Hallelujah. Good news, good news. A few years ago, when I believe our nation was at the height of its wickedness, I believe we're making progress in the right direction the last few years. I feel that, I really do. And I believe the basis for it was the body of Christ appearing in Washington in April of 1980, marching on the city and calling America to Jesus. I believe God honored that. I believe He gave us some godly men in office, not enough. But I believe the tide has begun to turn. I can see judges who are beginning to render decisions on the basis of that which is right rather than that which is convenient. We have men in public office who are more aggressive than ever before in proclaiming righteousness and justice and that which is lawful, constitutional. And I praise the Lord for that. several years ago prior to that event in a time when I think we were at about as low an ebb as we have ever been. We had some 50 hostages held by a group of terrorists in a foreign land. And our president sent in a highly specialized, highly trained elite team of rescuers, the best we had. And it was an abysmal failure. Abysmal. A few years later, you'll remember that situation on the attempt to rescue our hostages from Tehran. A few years later, when I believe our country was beginning to move in the right direction, we had a similar event that had not quite developed to the point where that circumstance had in Iran, but we had a group of people in Grenada that were in severe danger. And we sent in our regular troops and won a stunning victory. The world despised it because it was so successful. But tell me what the difference is. You tell me what the difference is. When the righteous are in authority, it makes a difference. When the wicked rule, the people groan. We can see it right in our newspapers. Can't you see it? I mean, is it as clear to you as it is to me? To them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. I came across this article. I'm going to share it with you briefly. This was in the magazine Human Events for June 30th, 1984. This really blessed me. This is the influence that righteousness is having upon our nation. Now, it is true that we are brutally killing 1.5 million babies every year in our own country. Our president and many from his administration, many in Congress, have decried that and are doing everything they can to get that changed. But something we have not known very much about is that our country has been sponsoring abortion overseas in the underprivileged and developing countries, wholesale abortion, in order to control population because there's so much starvation. China is operating the world's most coercive program of population control, including forced abortion, sterilization, and infanticide. But what may not be so widely known is that United States foreign aid dollars are supporting the Chinese program. Of course, this is happening in countries all over the world. As a matter of fact, there is approximately $250 million now of our tax money going to population control programs all around the world. That's the bad news. That's what happens when the wicked rule. But when the righteous are in authority, this is what's happening now. In August of this coming year, in Mexico City, of all places, there will be an international conference on population. And all the leading intellectuals worldwide are going to get together and decide what to do about the population explosion and starvation and so on all over the world. The United States, from its Office of Policy Development in the White House, in conjunction with the National Security Council, has drafted an 8-page position paper, which states in part, "The United States does not consider an abortion an acceptable element of family planning programs." Somebody say praise God! Hallelujah! "Nor will it any longer contribute directly or indirectly to family planning programs funded by governments or private organizations that advocate abortion as an instrument of population control." Now, praise God. Now, that's not enough, but glory to God, it's a move in the right direction. And I believe it's an indication of the fact that when the righteous are in authority, that the people rejoice. The White House position paper, which is in line with the president's own view on abortion, could cost third world countries and international population planning organizations favoring abortion and a substantial portion of the $250 million the United States now spends on population control problems. A number of population planning groups, such as the International Planned Parenthood Federation and the United Nations Fund for Population Activities, say knowledgeable sources would be extremely hard hit by the adoption of the White House policy draft. Now, this is just a draft. It hasn't been authorized and so on, but it's a move in the right direction, and I praise God for it. And I take it as a sign that this scripture is coming to pass in our own day. We've got to work for freedom if we're going to preserve it. And we must inform others and encourage others. Those who expect to benefit from freedom have the blessings of it. Thomas Paine said, must undergo the fatigue of defending it. We found out in the last year that humanism is the thing that the devil has used to change our country, change it so dramatically. And we found that he has used three primary areas. He's worked in three areas specifically in order to destroy the way of life that God has given us. He has worked in the area of education and is working. He has worked in the area of government and politics and is working. And he's worked in the area of the media and is working. And so many in the church now, we have gotten this information and we wonder, oh, what are we going to do now? Oh, the enemy has taken over these major institutions, taken over education and taken over government and politics and taken over the media. And, well, what are we going to do about it now? Everything is down the drain. And, well, I hope we can just hang on until Jesus comes. Well, I'm not going to hang on until Jesus comes. I plan to do something about it. Jesus said, occupy until I come. I figure we ought to be occupying, and that's the desire I have and the motivation I have. And consequently, we've established a Christian academy here. If the devil wants to take the government schools, he can take the government schools, but he cannot take our kids. And so we establish a Christian academy for our children. Well, what are you going to do about politics? What are you going to do about government? We're going to encourage good men, righteous men, godly men to run for public office. Here's a man sitting over here in the corners, declared himself a candidate from Lithia Springs for the Douglas County School Board, Lee Campbell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, we're going to have to move in and take it. Onward, Christian soldiers, the song says. We're going to have to take this ground. Well, what are you going to do about the media? I'm going to share this anyway because I think it's kind of going around the congregation. We are very close to buying the local radio station, the WDGL radio station, and operating it as a ministry of the Water of Life Christian Center. We're negotiating right now to do that. It looks well within the realm of possibility, and it's very likely that within a couple of weeks we'll have the deal tied up and WDGL will become a full-time Christian radio station operated under the Water of Life Christian Center. Hallelujah! Now that's assuming that you approve that when we... You know, when we get to the point where we're ready to go on and do that. If the humanists are going to use the media, if the media is so good that the humanists want it, then I want it. I want it for the gospel. And at least it'll be one station they can't use. And it's one that we can use. And Jesus said that we ought to be witnesses unto him where? Jerusalem first. Hometown first. Judea. Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And so when this opportunity became available, and actually it was, some of you may remember this, we have a regular Wednesday night prayer meeting each week, and one Wednesday night about 3 or 4 years ago, we were just praying upstairs, and I hadn't really thought about this, hadn't even considered it, but while we were praying, out of my mouth came this prayer, Father, I ask you to give us that radio station up there. Just grant that station, just give us the station. We want the station to use for the gospel, and... From time to time, we've considered it since then. Do you remember that, Larry? Do you remember that day? And it just kind of jumped out, but it was the Holy Ghost bringing forth a prayer for something that he really had in mind that he wanted to do. And so while I want you to be praying about that, that the Lord will really bring that to pass for us. I hadn't intended to share it, but I know that some of you have been talking about it because apparently it's gotten out somehow. Be praying more than you're talking, all right, about that work, because there's a lot yet to be done, but we're very close to it, and we really believe that that's the will of God, and we feel like that will be our station, and it will be part of our ministry there. And there's a real excitement in my spirit because God is doing some of these things among us. And so if the humanists say that if we observe that the way that influence is exercised in our country is through education, through government and politics, and through media, then we'll just take advantage of those influential channels and begin to take them over for the kingdom. I mean, why not?
Doesn't he have all the gold and all the silver and all the cattle on 1,000 hills? Well, why don't we just ask him for some of it and just go on and buy these things? Let's buy that radio station and let's buy the local newspaper and let's run people for public office and let's influence this community for good. Let's put the word out. Let's begin to teach our community what's happening. Let's tell them what's going on around about us. Let's begin to broadcast programs like the Bowens. Let's begin to broadcast some of a very American Visions material. Let's broadcast Ronald Reagan, our president's Saturday afternoon radio broadcast. Why don't we put some of that stuff out in our community and let people know what's going on around here and let them know that they really have some choices and that when the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. I'll tell you, we're going to get more righteous politicians running and those who are wicked are going to go to a different county. Amen. And we'll send some of you over there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm rejoicing that God is doing a work among us, and what is happening is he is using us to demonstrate that his word really does work. Amen. Now, as you pause on the 4th of July, I'm hoping that, how many of you have flags to display outside your home? The rest of you go get a flag. You got 3 days to do it, 2 days to do it. Go get you a flag and run it outside your house. Yeah.
He said, I will give you a hope and a vision, and I will give you a voice to proclaim. I will hold your right hand, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I will give you godly men yielded to my spirit. You will not need numbers in the flesh, nor might in the flesh, for it shall be by my spirit and by my power, and you shall see me work in your midst, and it shall not be a small.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Go on, just praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the sisters called me this week and she said, Pastor, I've been disobedient, but back on May the 29th, I had a vision. We were praying. Several of the girls were praying together in their regular weekly prayer group. And she said, the Lord, while we were praying in the Spirit, I had a vision. And the vision I had was of a wall around a city like Jerusalem, like an old city, a mid-eastern city. Middle Eastern city, I should say. And on the wall were some people with trumpets. And they were the watchmen, obviously. And, of course, the enemy was outside. And inside was the people. And she said, I recognize that inside was the body of Christ and that God had appointed watchmen around the wall to sound the alarm. And the watchmen, from their vantage point on the wall, could see the enemy. But the people inside couldn't see the enemy. But the watchman could see it and sound the trumpet, and then the people knew that there was an enemy and knew how to take care of precaution and so on. And she said, I knew I was supposed to share that with you, but I didn't know what it meant until the other day. And apparently, the other evening when we had the Bible school program and they were doing the radio talk show here thing, we had just begun to talk with the local people about the radio station. And Chris turned to me, he was sitting in front of me, and he said, is this prophetic? And I turned to Lois and I whispered to her. James stood up and said it was W, Y, and X, I think, something like that. And I have this vision. I don't know whether we can do it, but I want to call it WLIF. I want to change the call letters of the station and call it WLIF and the theme to be life, you know. And I whispered to Lois, WLIF. Well, someone in the congregation saw my lips move. And she read my lips. And she put that, and the they got together, and they put that and the vision and everything together. And the sister called. I said, well, what do you think that all means? She tells me this vision and everything. And she said, I believe that on the watchman, you know, on the wall, the trumpeters, is not just individual believers. She says, I believe that's our ministry. That's our body. That's our work, to be a watchman, you know. And she said, I said, well, what do you suppose that all means? She said, I think you guys are planning to buy a radio station. I said, oh! And it just wouldn't surprise me if the Lord wanted to use that vehicle to broadcast what we know and what he's been teaching us. I mean, who's going to tell them? We have that information. And it's not just for us to be here and kind of tickle ourselves with it. We've got to get that word out. I praise God that you girls are going over to the park on Sunday and going into the parade. You'll take some flack and you'll take some persecution over it, but people need to know. They need to know, A, that this is wrong, B, there's an alternative, and C, that people are willing to help them. And if the church won't speak out, who will? And because we've done everything in the confines of our walls, and we've said, well, not to be politically minded, not to be involved in our government flow and that sort of thing, we have lost it. And we're going to have to go take it back. Now, let me ask you, sister, is the word that you have appropriate for right in here? Yeah, I thought it might. And why don't you just stand and share what the Lord gave you earlier in the service? I don't know what this is yet, but I just felt impressed when you told me that it was to wait until now.
My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of